Good morning, everybody. Good morning. What a great reminder about our Heavenly Father, that He reigns, that He is going to be and will be and will continue to be the King over all creation, the King of heaven and all salvation forever and ever. That's the God that we're worshiping today. That's the God that we have been singing to. And I hope that you're catching the big picture in all of this, that it's not just for a length of time, but it is for time eternal. Amen. Amen. So glad that you're here today. Welcome to Living Hope Wesleyan. It's a joy to be with you today. Just a couple of quick things to talk about this morning, and then we're just going to jump right into worship or to the sermon and all of that. But happy Father's Day to those dads out there. We're thankful for all the men in our lives. There's something going on in culture that is kind of picking on, not picking on, it's more just exalting the forever wonderful dad jokes. Dad jokes are out there and they're in a plenty, but then there's also things that dads do that are just sayings. Did your dad ever have a saying that just was like, huh? My dad had a couple of those, and he stole them from John Wayne. One of them was, "We're burning daylight." And I heard that one the other day from one of my kids. It was like, what? Have I said that a few times? I don't know. But he had some others that we'll just stop right there. But I wanted to take some time to celebrate dads with an epic dad battle on a video. So let's watch and enjoy.
Gentlemen, welcome to another dad battle. Now, is anybody, and I mean anybody at all, willing to face our champion?
Gentlemen, my son joined the golf team at school, so I bought him an extra pair of socks in case he gets a hole in one.
Hole in one.
His dad jokes are so effortless.
See that? That's why he's the champ.
That's nothing. The other day, my daughter said a good Christian dad would buy her a car. So I said, well, a good Christian kid would walk, because that's what Jesus did.
Fathers!
Listen up, son. Just because God picked your nose doesn't mean you should.
When you start paying the bills, you can make some of the rules.
Come on!
Yeah. Hold up! Who touched the thermostat? Yeah!
That lawn isn't gonna mow itself.
Let me stop what I'm doing and fix your boredom.
Hi, Hungry. I'm Dad.
I love the smell of Home Depot in the morning. Oh,
yeah. Yeah. Just wait till your mother gets home. What?
Pull my finger. Get in there.
You got this. Come on, champ.
Nah. Just rub some dirt on it.
Proud of you.
You can do hard things.
I love you. No matter what.
When God made you, he made something very special.
The proudest day of my life is the day you made me a father!
I thank God for you every time I get on my knees and pray.
And again?
Who gives this woman?
No,
you look at me. Who gives this woman to be married to this man?
Her mother and I do.
That went from funny to serious in a heartbeat, didn't it? Oh my goodness. Well, happy Father's Day. Spoil those dads out there. That's well worth it. Other things that you need to know. Number one, first of all, we have a garden that we grow a variety of vegetables and things like that, and we need your help. Not just to take care of it, but we need someone who might be willing to lead the distribution effort. I've been saying this for about 4 weeks now, and I haven't had anybody said, pick me. So I'm asking again. Somebody say, pick me. I'm willing to help out. We're going to be needing to get the vegetables and things out there and get them organized so that we can get them to our neighbors in this community. That's the reason why we're growing a garden. And so if you are somewhat of a highly organized person, I mean somewhat, you don't have to have like super highly organized skills, but you got maybe some. We would love to get you kind of leading the charge for us to get the vegetables in the hands of those that need it. And so if you're interested, talk to me, and I'll put you in connection with some of the other leaders that are helping with that. Two things. We had a group of teens that went to middle school camp this last week, and they are here sitting among you. And so your job today before you leave is to chat with them about how camp went and ask them the question, how did it go? What did you learn? How did God speak? And those types of things are really important. And your second job is to pray for the high schoolers that are going to camp today. So I charged you last week to pray for those teens that went to middle school camp every single day, and I just know you did. Well, you're not done yet. So this week, on your knees again for prayer, in prayer for those that are going to camp. And we have five folks from our church that are going. And so I would invite you to pray for them specifically this week. Can you do that? All right. So we believe that prayer is important and valuable. So we're not just talking about it. So let's pray for them as they go. And let's just know that God is going to work in great ways. Okay. So let's pray and ask God's blessing, not only on them as they go to camp, but then also for our time together. Father God, we're humbled to be able to come before you. The God of creation, the Lord of heaven and earth, the one who put into motion our entire being. And we are just amazed at that. But we also just want to come before you and ask God that you would work in great ways among the teenagers that are going to be at camp today and the rest of this week. God, they're going to learn a variety of things. They're going to have fun. They're going to have opportunities to worship you, and they're going to have opportunities to hear your word spoken to them. And God, we just ask that you would do not just good things, but great things in their lives, that you would challenge them spiritually in ways that maybe they haven't experienced in a while, or maybe never. Maybe there will be some teens that will be at the camp that have never made that step of faith that says, I believe in you, Jesus. And we pray that that would happen this week. We pray that significant spiritual strides would be made because of what happens at camp this week. So God, will you do an amazing work? But God, we also know that even the small steps are important. So we pray for those as well. We pray for the course correction that just will change a life drastically over time. But right now, it seems very small. We like that as well, God. And so we ask for that. God, your miracles are various in degree, and we know that you can do great things, and so we're praying for it. This week, Father, we pray that we would be able to hear your voice spoken to us here at home and those that are at camp. We pray that you would open our ears to hear, open our eyes to see, to know where you might be calling us to know how you want us to interact with someone, to know how you might ask us to serve someone else or to spur someone on or bear a burden of someone else. God, you have great plans for each of us, and we pray that you would speak. Lord, for those that are here today that are facing a difficult situation, Lord, will you bring wisdom and truth to them and their situation. Those that are facing a medical situation, God, will you also remind them that you are the great healer and you are the lover of their soul and that you are going to work because you are a faithful God. I know that sometimes, Lord, that the thing that we want is not always what you are going to do, but we know that you do work and help us to understand and how you do work. So we thank you, God. We give you praise today for those that have been father figures in our lives, whether it be our biological father or a friend of the family that just provided some wisdom, provided some care, or even just was that father figure. Thank you for them, and thank you for the way in which they have been invested in our lives. Because God, we need father figures in our lives to guide us. You created the family for a purpose, and we celebrated Mother's Day in May and now Father's Day, but we also know that mothers and fathers work together for the goodness of your kingdom, and they are given so much wisdom by you, and we thank you for that. So God, we are grateful for all that you do, and we're thankful that you speak. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in week 39 of a sermon series that, I'm just kidding, it's like five, I think. We've been talking about one another. And one another is a phrase that appears multiple times in Scripture, approximately 30 times throughout Scripture. And we've been talking about these because it's valuable and important. I mentioned this statement a number of weeks ago, and I think it's still relevant. And I think that the more that we spend time in this sermon series, we're realizing how relevant this statement is. So I'm going to repeat it for you, and you can think about it, okay? Actually, I want you to think about it really hard over the next couple of weeks because I think it's important. It's this. I might be, or you might be, we might be the Bible, the only Bible other people will ever read. We might be the only Bible other people will ever read. When we think about that statement, what we realize is that statement is massive it causes us to pause a little bit, and it actually reveals some things that we should probably consider. One, it should help us consider our vertical relationship with God. How is that going? Okay, let's just be honest. If that relationship is going well, then the second responsibility is, how is the horizontal relationship with others going? Because I think we do one of those really well. I'm hoping that we do one of those really well. We should be doing the vertical one quite good, right? But we should also be doing this horizontal one extremely well, because it is a part of the body. Us together, us as a body of believers, that relationship is huge, and it's a responsibility that we are should take somewhat seriously. We don't live this Christian life, this life that we have with Jesus, it's not lived on an island. As much as we want to do things on our own, because we sometimes are lone rangers, right? We want to do things on our own. We actually need one another. So that's what we've been discussing. That's what we've been talking about. And I would encourage you, we have these sermons and this series on our website. You can listen to it audio, or you can go out to YouTube and you can listen to it there. And if part of your tech team gets their act together, they'll be on the app shortly. So today we're going to be talking about one that I think might be more monumental. The one another statement might be one of the most monumental that we haven't talked about yet. So let's just jump right in and we'll see what we can come up with. It's a lengthy passage, John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. I think you'll be picking up where we're kind of going at here. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. This is John chapter 13. I said that. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now I want to pause and just take a time out really quick, okay? Because while that verse, that tail end of that is really good, he loved them to the end, another version of the NIV Bible, the 1984 version of it, says he showed them the full extent of his love. I really like that phrase, because that's kind of just, it's kind of picking up on what we're trying to communicate here, that Jesus is going to be doing something that is, he's going to show them an example that is massive. It's huge. It's monumental. I like that word today. So have that in the back of your mind, okay? The newer version of the NIV doesn't use it that way, but that's okay. We still like them. Verse 2, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew he was going to betray him, and that was why he had said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. All right, the key verse, can you pick it out? Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. Jesus is showing the disciples, those that are sitting around this table, the full extent of his love. He was ready to be, this love that he has for them was ready to be exemplified in this one scene with the disciples. It was something that no one sitting around that table expected. They didn't expect that the teacher, the one that they knew was the Messiah, this Son of God, this Lord, this person, Jesus, they didn't expect him to get up and do the work of a servant. But he got up, washed, and dried the feet of the disciples. Jesus is acting out a kingdom principle right in front of their eyes, and I don't think they got it just yet. Now, if you were to look at this similar story in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, that is the ones that we call the synoptic gospels, that kind of tell a similar story, they spend the time talking about communion, but John's gospel talks about washing feet. Interesting contrast. But when you put them together, you have an amazing story. Jesus does something in this passage that he does all the time. He takes an ordinary something and connects it to an extraordinary kingdom principle. And when he does this, it is hard to forget. He talks about agricultural things with the disciples all the time. Something that was very ordinary, something that they would have picked up, something that they would have understood, and he connects it to a kingdom principle. I mean, seriously, he makes a kingdom principle based on feet. I don't know how you feel about feet. Are feet cool? I don't know. I don't think that I have the most wonderful feet in the world. How about you? Does anybody actually think that your feet are awesome? I don't know. That's weird. Three thoughts that I want you to consider today. Okay. Number one, Jesus's knowledge of who he is encourages what he does. What am I talking about there? Jesus' knowledge of who he is encourages what he does. Early in the passage, Jesus did something that no one else did. And I kind of already made reference to it, but I can't miss it. And I don't want you to miss this, is that no one sitting in that room did what they were supposed to do. There was supposed to be someone that a servant really that would put a towel around their waist, get a pitcher, pour it in a basin, a water thing, container, and go to each person and wash their feet. No one does that. That was a customary practice of that day. But Jesus got up. But I want you to catch that the person who was supposed to do it is probably the least powerful person in the room. They were the unknown person in the room. They were the nobodies that would have gotten up, taken off their robe, wrapped a towel around their waist, and went to every person sitting around the table and washed their feet. Think about that for just a moment. Jesus does something that no one else did. He got up. And what I want you to catch is this, is that when somebody powerful does something ordinary, we can't take our eyes off of it. Here's the most powerful person in history, human history. And he's subjecting himself to washing feet. And here's what I want you to catch. The identity that Jesus has, the identity in the kingdom of God, frees us up to do what we might not ordinarily do. When you know who you are in Jesus, it fuels you to serve. It fuels you to act. It should fuel your motives. It should fuel everything about who you are when you know who you are in Jesus. What did Jesus know about himself? He's in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. I don't have it on the screen, so don't go looking for it. Listen to it. Who, being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus' identity is wrapped up in who God is, the Heavenly Father, and Jesus consistently went back to the Father, sought him out so that he would know who he is, and he would then take the very nature of a servant. Wow. And it's his identity in God that allows him to serve. My question for you and for me is this, is can we say the same about ourselves? We see more examples of not knowing our true identities in the culture that we live in, and we find our identities wrapped up in so many other things than God, than our identity in Jesus, that leads us on all these worthless rabbit trails and don't fuel us, they don't guide us, and all we do is go from one thing to the next. And when we know who we are in Jesus, that we are children of God, and when we know who he is in our lives, we will be able to see the world and the kingdom of God in a way that reminds us that it is all about him. And it's not about us. It's not about what we can grab, not about what we can get, but it's about him. And when we know that, we will see one another in a different way. So, before I move on to the second point, how does your identity in Jesus motivate you? How does it motivate you? How does it move you? How does it challenge you to see others, one another? Second thought, we must handle Jesus's expression of love by necessary precondition. Let me talk to you about what I'm thinking about here, okay? So Peter is following all that's going on. Peter is seeing everything that is unfolding right in front of his eyes. And I don't know where Peter was in the arrangement of the table, but at least he got to see some of the other people getting their feet washed. Maybe he saw Andrew first and then Thomas and then maybe James and John. And then when it got to Peter, and like usual, Peter's mouth is in motion before his brain is engaged. And he says, "You shall never," and he uses the word never, which is always a dangerous statement, okay? So young people, as you get older, you never use the "you always" and the "you nevers," because that's just a recipe for disaster. I digress. We'll come back to what we're talking about. He says, you shall never wash my feet. And Peter is so confident. Yet Jesus is having none of it. And he says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. This is the precondition. This is the thing that Jesus is saying that is important. Unless you let me wash you, you have no part with me. And Jesus does this a few other times. In John chapter 3, talking to Nicodemus, he says, and unless you are born again, precondition to Jesus' love. And then later on in John's gospel in chapter 6, Jesus is talking about his body and he says, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood. And that's a whole nother story in a sermon series in and of itself where Jesus is talking about communion and nobody was picking up what he was throwing down because they're not cannibals and they were trying to figure out what he's really talking about. And all of this is going on, and Jesus is saying, unless you let me wash you, you have no part with me. Unless this happens, this the precondition, unless Jesus is to wash the feet, unless you are to be born again, unless you are to take a picture of communion and understand it, Jesus is showing them a picture that is really important, that his love of the disciples is so important that he was willing to serve them. And unless you do this to each other, unless you serve one another, and unless you help each other get the dirt off of you and the grime off, it's the upside down nature of the kingdom. That we do this for one another, that we allow Jesus to do that in us. And when it comes to serving one another, washing one another's feet, it's not about the feet. That's not the point. But the precondition is serving one another. The willingness to get down on our knees and serve one another no matter what the cost. And part of what Jesus is saying is that no position is too high or too low. No title is too lofty or too simple for the extent of love to be shown for Jesus. For the extent of love to be shown, even for Jesus. So unless we serve, unless we do this for one another, really big, important statement there. Last thought. Jesus models a jarring humility. The truth of the matter is this, is that you and I like to be served, don't we? You might not want to admit it, but when someone serves you, it's kind of nice, isn't it? You go to the restaurant not so that you serve yourself, right? I mean, if you go to a buffet, that's a different story. That's on you, right? Buffets, we could have a talk about that. That's a whole nother conversation in and of itself. After COVID, we're kind of like, time out. No, don't want to go there. I did it again. Okay, back to the point at hand. When someone serves us, our actions sometimes are, we like to sit back, get a little cozy, kick our feet up. And what's often said, I can get used to this. But that's not the point, is it? We're not supposed to get used to being served. Let me try that again. We're not supposed to get used to being served. This is a number of years ago, okay? The Denver Broncos they're in the Super Bowl. Okay, big deal for me, for Lucas and the rest of you. It's like, who cares? But for us, it was a big deal. And we were watching the Super Bowl here at the church, and I didn't want to talk to anybody. I'll just be honest. I wanted to focus on the game. So I walked in the door, and I came in and sat down, and my wife was just generous to me, and she's like, hey, can I get you something to eat? I'm like, dude, that's awesome. Then I don't have to go back there with people making fun of me and the Denver Broncos and how much I like them, and I don't have to deal with it. And they were very generous. Don't think that they were being mean to me. I wasn't having any of it because I wanted to watch the game. So I went, and I sat down in the front row, like right over there, and I'm creaking my neck so that I could see the game and everything. And someone, Andrea, brought me some snacks and things like that. And I don't know, the things that I heard in the back was, do you always take your husband food like that? And I'm thinking, of course she does. And she's like, no, he just wants to watch the game and doesn't want to, he just wants to focus on the game. It's the Denver Broncos. They haven't been in the Super Bowl since 1999. And yes, I do know when the Broncos were last in the Super Bowl and every single time. And so the point is that the question was, is do you always serve him? Now, if the answer was yes, and I'm kicking my feet up and I'm saying I could get used to this, isn't that kind of backwards? It absolutely is. We are not supposed to get used to being served. Matthew's gospel tells us that Jesus said that he didn't come to serve, to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, the King of the universe, the one scripture talks about as being the one through whom all things have come together and being created, didn't come to earth, didn't come to live among us to be served. If there's anybody on the face of the earth that deserved to be served across human history, he would be the one, and Jesus didn't expect it, but he came to serve. Another portion of scripture says that he came to seek and save the lost. Do you get it? Do you get it that this jarring picture of the God of creation in Jesus didn't come to be served. He didn't come so that we would feed him grapes or bring him pitchers of iced tea or coffee or whatever you want to think it might be. He didn't come to sit and be fanned because he was the most powerful person in the world. No, he came to get his knees dirty. He came to get his hands dirty. He came bearing a basin of water to wash the feet of the disciples. And Philippians chapter 2 continues. I read it for you earlier, and it finishes this section, this amazing hymn in scripture that says, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself. Our Lord and Savior humbled himself. Are you picking up the jarring humility of Jesus? It should shake us a little bit. It should challenge our perspective a little bit that this Lord is so loving that he would take on the role of a servant. Wow. Do you ever think that Peter didn't want his feet washed by Jesus because of where those feet had been? What they had walked over? What they had stepped in? What they felt like? How scarred, how splintery they were. I'm not sure if Peter actually thought those things. I don't know. But Jesus, no matter what the feet looked like, no matter what they had stepped in, walked through, no matter how scarred and broken, how dirty, how whatever they were, it didn't matter. Jesus washed them. It's jarring. It should shake us a little bit. And I hope that you're picking up that when it comes to us, our knowledge of who Jesus is should challenge us to do what he did. That our identity, that who we perceive ourselves to be, should be wrapped up in him so that it can motivate us. So that it can motivate us to love one another, to wash one another's feet. And if we handle Jesus' expression of love by this necessary condition, this idea that unless we let him wash us, which is really saying that we experience this precondition of the grace of God to let him let him wash us so that we can experience his grace, the focus becomes us and not him. And when we live out and we understand this, unless we're not engaging with him, we're trying to be in charge. And when we understand this jarring humility, we won't allow this to change our perspective of how we live for one another. So a couple thoughts to just challenge you this week. How could you wash one another's feet this week? Maybe today, before you leave, the question is, how can I help you? How can I help you? Not me to all of you, but how might you be willing to help someone else? Now, do I want to help you? Absolutely. That's not what I'm saying. I want to. But how can we help one another? How can we serve one another? How can you meet a need in someone's life and bless them? How could you pray for them this week? When was the last time you asked someone in the church, how can I pray for you this week? What if we started doing that? Oh, that could be a huge thing for us as a church. And then when you interact with someone else that is another believer, maybe they don't go to this church, but they go to another one, and you ask, how can I help you? They would maybe see a different picture of God's kingdom through you that would bless someone else. We've said all along in this sermon series that this sermon series is really engaged in us as followers of Jesus, but how might this one cross over that barrier so that we could show love to someone outside of the kingdom? Because I guarantee that the picture of love that someone has of the church is not always Jesus. The picture that they have is condemning, judgmental, and many other words that probably would make us feel really sad, which it should. But what if we showed some love to people? Jesus type of love, Jesus washing feet type of love to others, so that they might see Jesus for the very first time through you. Oh man, that would change some things, wouldn't it? That would open some doors for some conversation. That would open some doors for talking about identity, on why you do the things you do. And guess what? You get to talk about Jesus along the way. And there's no better thing to do than to talk about him. All right. Let me pray for you. And we'll close out with some singing. Father God, we're grateful for your word today. We're grateful for the image that we have of your son getting up from an amazing meal, probably one of the most important meals in all of Scripture, where communion and the picture of bread and juice come together, and it's the reminder of what your son Jesus did on the cross. But in the midst of that meal, your son did something that nobody expected. Getting up, putting a towel around his waist, and washing the feet of the disciples. What a picture, God. What a picture. Help us to bear that type of humility as we interact with people. Help us to bear that type of imagery as we talk with one another, as we serve one another, and as we engage in one another's lives. I realize, Lord, that in all reality, the washing of feet in today is very much a metaphor. But it can be done in a way that just points everything that we do to you, and it can be such a great thing. And so, God, give us the wisdom to live out this type of humility. God, I don't know how we do that. I don't know what experience we might have this week that points us in that direction, but I pray, Lord, that we would have the intention deep within us that when we see a need, we meet it. When we have our eyes opened enough to be able to say, you know what, my life is wrapped up in Jesus, and this week I am going to look for opportunities to serve, to wash someone else's feet. God, help us with that. Help our eyes to see, our ears to hear, so that we might be able to live this out. Thank you, God. Thank you for words of truth today. And we give you praise always for who you are, our Lord and our Savior. And everyone said with me, amen. Thanks, everybody. Thanks for worshiping today. Why don't we stand and we'll close our time together with singing.